kids, I'm so glad you are joining in with me today because this is the space we get to learn about God. All this month, we've been talking about commitment, making a plan and putting it into practice. We've also been learning how we can grow stronger in our relationship with God. Now, this month, we have learned so far that we can hear from God when we read the Bible, and we can pray and talk to God anytime, anywhere about anything. And we learned that we can talk about God with other people, learn from them, and help them learn from us. Today we're going to focus in on what it means to live for God. Now, our lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we're going to pick up at a point when Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem. This was not long before he would be arrested and then give up his life on the cross. So in Mark 12, Jesus is at the temple and he was people watching. He was sitting in a place where he could see people put their offerings in the offering box. Many people came to give their offerings to God, and as Jesus watched, he saw some very, very rich people come and give a whole lot of money. But you know what? One person in particular caught his attention, and it was a poor widow. And if you don't know, a widow is someone whose husband has died. And in that culture, at that time, women didn't have jobs, and they had to rely on a husband for money, for food, and for clothing, and shelter. And if a woman's husband died, then she was a widow, and she had to live on the charity of other relatives. If she was lucky, she had a son that she could go and live with, and with him and his family. But it's not really like she could get a job and make her own money. Well, this particular widow put money in the offering box, and Jesus noticed, and he called his disciples over to tell them all about it. Let's read together what Jesus said, okay? What I'm about to tell you is true. The poor widow has put more into the offering box than all the others. They all gave a lot because they are rich, but she gave even though she is poor. She put in everything she had. That was all she had to live on. And that's from Mark 12, 43 to 44. All she had to live on. Most likely, no one even noticed what the widow had done or what a big deal it was. But Jesus noticed, and Jesus knew her heart. She wasn't worried about herself or focused on saving her money. She gave to God instead, knowing and trusting that God would take care of her. And Jesus not only noticed her, but he told the disciples all about it. Jesus knew that she was living for God. And if you ever wonder what it looks like to live for God, look at the way Jesus lived. Look at the way Jesus treated people with love and compassion. And look at the way Jesus went to the cross for us so that we could have a relationship with God, a relationship that will last forever. Jesus saw things that were wrong in this world, and he made them right. And he can help us do that too. So when we put what we believe into action, like the poor widow, we can live for God. And every single day, there are lots of chances to live for God. It's in the way we treat others. And I know that can be hard sometimes, which is why it's important that we grow closer to God. To live for God, we need to look to God. And to live for God, we need to be with God. Bottom line, practice living with God. Let's say that together. Practice living for God. Okay, boys and girls, I am going to talk to the teens and grown-ups now. So if you have your Cascade Kid boxes handy, it might be a good time to get started in on this week's activity, if mom and dad say it's okay. Summer boxes will be coming out the second week of June. So to opt in or opt out, parents, you just have to go to the link below, or you can click on the Cascade Kid boxes tab in the digital bulletin. Boys and girls, let's close with our memory verse, okay? Do you know it by heart yet? Well, say it out loud with me, okay? Here we go. Training the body has some value, but being godly has value in every way. It promises to help for the life you are now living and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8, nerve. Okay, church. Now I'm talking to everybody else, and kids, you can listen in too, of course. I was so happy to share this message today because I think there's something significant here in this story, the widow's mite story, and something that we should pay attention to because Jesus paid attention to it. Remember, this isn't a parable. This is something Jesus witnessed for himself, and he used it like a parable to teach the disciples and us something about giving. Now, if we go to the beginning of Mark 12 and look back through the chapter, it begins with Jesus just coming into the temple courts. And as he makes his way, he gets questioned by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and then the Sadducees, all of them wanting to catch him say something wrong that they can turn around and use against him later, something blasphemous. Well, a crowd gathers, as it usually did when Jesus was talking, and Jesus started to teach them. And he tells them the parable of the talents. And then someone asks Jesus, which commandment is the greatest? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Then the last thing Jesus does before going into the temple and finding a seat is to warn people about the religious scholars. He says they're affluent, they have prominent positions, they're well respected, but look out for them because all the while they're exploiting the weak and the helpless. And then he ends with a mic drop moment and he says, the longer their prayers, the worse they get, but they'll pay for it in the end. Then Jesus finds a seat and he sits across from the offering box and starts watching people. Let's look again at our passage for this morning. This is from the Message translation. Read along with me. Sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in 2 small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, the truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. Mark 12, 43 through 44. Well, as I prepared for this message, a few things stood out to me. And the first is that others gave what they wouldn't miss. You know, Jesus was watching how much money people were putting in the offering box. And I'm not sure how you feel about that, but Jesus noticed the gifts of the rich. And while he's not dismissing their offerings at all, he is comparing it. And considering what we read earlier in the chapter and the warning he had just given, I think it's clear, really clear, that he's talking about more than money here. It's about the intent behind our offerings. It's about our hearts. And we see another offering comparison in the Bible, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, with Cain and Abel. They both gave offerings. You're probably familiar with the story. Cain brought the first fruits, or the fruits of the soil, actually. The fruits of the soil is an offering, but Abel brought the best portions of the first of his flock. Abel didn't hold back, and God looked on the offering with favor. God did not look favorably on Cain's offering. Perhaps it was an offering of things he wouldn't miss, and that's why it wasn't as pleasing to God. After all, Abel brought the best portion. Well, this made Cain very angry, and I think it's really interesting to know that. It's not God who was angry, it was Cain. And listen to what God says to him. Why are you angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Genesis 4:7. You'd think Cain would just go dig up the prize pumpkin and give it to God at this point. But no, he held on to his anger. He still holds back the first and best portion from God. And then he goes and kills his brother. And I know it's common thought that Cain was jealous. And I'm not saying that's wrong, certainly. But it, I think it's just more complicated and deeper than that. And look at this verse from James. I know I'm skipping around a bit, but let's look at this verse in James. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. James 4, 1 through 2. Cain's problem was a matter of the heart, an internal battle within. Sure, jealousy was probably part of it, but he was angry, and he did not like what God told him. He wasn't ready to let go of whatever it was he was holding back from God. And so sin was crouching at his door. And then things ended badly for Abel. But you know what? Life got harder for Cain too, all because he couldn't do what was right when it came to his offering. Now notice the widow's offering. She gave her all. And boy, that phrase stood out to me this week. She gave everything she had. And I said it earlier when the children's part of the message that when a woman's husband died, she relied on the charity of her relatives, which could go very well, but it could also be a situation that robs someone of their dignity. So as I think about the widow that Jesus noticed, I wonder if she was well cared for and was honored by her family, or if she was treated as a burden. What we do know is that she was very poor, and yet she gave her all. A measly 2 coins. And I wonder what 2 coins would have gotten her if she kept them. I'm not talking about the monetary value of 2 coins in Jerusalem at the time. I wonder if she had kept those 2 coins, would they have been enough to buy her a little peace of mind? Because maybe then she had something in case the charity of her relatives ran out. Or maybe the 2 coins would have been enough to give a small token or contribute something to a family meal, which would help her hold on to her dignity and not feel like a burden. Or maybe the weight of the 2 coins in her pocket would have served as a reminder of hope and that it wasn't lost because she still had something of her own to hold on to. Then again, maybe holding on to the 2 coins could have given her a sense of control over her life, because as long as she held on to them, she could choose what to do with them. Well, it doesn't matter, except to say that there may have been a cost, a sacrifice here that goes beyond monetary value, but Jesus may have known the cost to her. See, what made Jesus take notice in the first place is that she didn't hold back giving to God, not to keep control of her life, not to cling to hope, not to maintain dignity, and not for a peace of mind. The widow gave everything, all that she had, to the one she was living for. She gave her all to the one she trusted to love and care for her, to provide for her, and to never leave her. So others gave what wouldn't be missed. She gave her all. What am I holding back from God? I think this is a very important question for us to ask ourselves. As I said earlier, if Jesus himself took notice of the widow's offering, it's significant. And yes, monetary giving is part of this. God notices what we give. But this is also about so much more, because it's not just how many coins we give. If that were the case, then the very rich people who gave so much money would have been winning, for lack of a better word. But Jesus said to the disciples, the truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. So, how is the widow's meager 2-coin offering greater than everything else combined? Because it's a matter of the heart. And her heart was for God. She gave her all and she held nothing back. She surrendered all. You know, in last week's message, Pastor Dan said something along these lines, that when we surrender our all to God, it's like racing downhill and it's easy. Well, that resonated with me, because when I think about the times that I've been closest with God, it did feel like racing downhill. It was kind of easy. It's when I hold on to things, when I hold on to my own way, my own plan, my own vision, and my own ideas. That's when it's hard. When I hold back from God my time, my service, my money, my availability to others, when I hold back from prayer or from giving or from worshiping, that's when it feels like uphill racing. And I read something this week in a book by Macrina Wiedeker called A Tree Full of Angels. And it's just a short prayer that I want to share with you. And it's from a small paragraph that the author wrote about the woman at the well, who, she was the one who went to go get water, and she finds Jesus sitting there and he asks her for a drink. And then after the woman encounters Jesus and talks to him, she goes to tell all the people in town about him. But here's what the paragraph is about. She leaves the jar behind. The whole paragraph is about the jar that's left behind. See, she came with her own plan. She came for water, but she met the living water that restores and refreshes. And then she left the jar, she left her plan behind. Listen to the prayer Macrina shares. Jesus, give me the courage to put down my water jar. My agenda is getting heavy in my life. I want to go with your agenda for me. I've said that before. I mean, we hold on to so many things for so many reasons, and God knows this, and he loves us, even as he's waiting for us to surrender and not hold back from him. And I think surrendering is a lifelong process, but here's the thing, God loves us so much, and he's just waiting for us to surrender. And you know, a good illustration of the kind of love God has for me is something that happened with my granddaughter a couple weeks ago. She's 3 and a half, and she came over, and I asked her what she wanted for lunch, and she said, oh, can we make pizza? And of course I said yes, because she was so excited about it, and you know, we all love pizza. So when we had all the pizza stuff out, and the pizzas were ready to assemble, finally, she looks at me and says, Nona, this smells so good, thank you. I love being with you. When the pizza comes out, do you want the first bite? She was so happy from the bottom of her toes, and her thanks just spilled out like an offering. And I'm going to tell you that even that sounds so great, but the kitchen was a mess. There was chaos. Shredded cheese had been flung far and wide. This little three-year-old had been hoarding and eating and spilling the shredded cheese, and then the dog was underfoot trying to eat it. But Maisie was not in the mood to share anything with Chuck. And that's when things took a turn for the worse. Things spilled, tomatoes were everywhere, people slipped. Chuck kind of cleaned up my floor, but got yelled at in the process by different family members. And it was utter chaos. It was not cute at all. And when she looked at me with love and appreciation and offered me the first bite, I'm going to tell you, I just stopped then and there, and my heart smiled because she delights me. And I love being with her. Well, God's love is so much bigger than that. So when we are in the middle of making our lives chaos, when we are hanging on and hoarding things and grabbing with our little fingers for ourselves, when we're wasting things and when we won't share with others, God isn't mad. But he is waiting for us to turn to him with everything and hold nothing back, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love others. God is waiting for us to give our all. And when we do, that's the moment that God finds delightful. So here's the question to think about this week. Is there something you are holding back from God? I encourage you to prayerfully consider this question, and then ask God to give you the courage to name it, the courage to face it, and the willingness to surrender it to him. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love us in a way that is so real and so palpable. I thank you, God, that even when we are in chaos, even when we are making bad decisions, you still love us. And just like you weren't mad at Cain, you're not mad at us, but you are waiting for us to give to you and to give to others and to give our all. So God, I pray that this week you would help us know what that one thing is that we need to surrender to you, and then help us to do that. It's in your sweet and precious name we pray, Jesus, because you came and you surrendered all for us. Give us the strength to do the same. Amen.